Amen, amen. I'm going to say good morning this morning because it is the morning. So this is welcome to Called by Christ. What was that? It is morning time, huh?
It is. Good morning to you, Eric.
Amen. Hey, good morning to you too, brother. This is Called by Christ. We have a this show is about finding men and their profound explorations, their journeys that's led them into the faith. So on the show, we have Catholic laity men. But these men just aren't regular men. They're on men that are on fire for Jesus Christ, whether it's serving devoutly within parish ministries, whether it's doing social media evangelization, podcasts, just no matter where they're at in their faith, that they allow the love of Christ to shine outside of them. I'm your host, E.T., and we are honored today to have, he's a veteran of the game. He's a veteran. He's been doing this for a while now, setting the tone for us. Joe Bangle, the founder and director of Love for Persons, a 501c3 charity dedicated to the Holy Church, Holy Catholic Church. Over the years, John and his apostolic team has interviewed Catholic luminaries as diverse as prominent apologist figures. And I'm to this, when you guys know I like apologetics. You know, that's like my second middle name right here. But listen to some of these names, because some of these names you guys are going to hear can be extremely profound, big names of people that we actually know in the church. So we got Carl Keating, Stevie Ray. I'm just saying, Carl Catholic. You guys know Catholic answers out there, so let's just throw it out there. Micah Quinlia, Suan Sona. That's intellectual Catholic, huh? Suan Sona, I think. Yeah, he is. He is an intellectual Catholic. Okay. Father Paul Hollis, another podcaster, if you guys have never heard of Father Paul. Really cool, down-to-earth, chill priest that has a podcast. Really cool.
Great.
Gary Machuda. Yeah, he does. No, I've actually, a year ago, I was trying to connect with him. It didn't happen, but now that I'm connected with you, maybe it's going to happen now. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Dude, this, I just want to, because we're saying this name, and he's going to be June 28th, 29th, and 30th, Christ Cathedral. Go to heroicman.org, and Deacon Harold will be at the Catholic Men's Leadership Alliance in Southern California this year. So remember, everybody out there, heroicman.org, if you go there, bless you. You can find tickets where Deacon Harold will be there. Yeah, Deacon Harold is fire, you know? Every time you got a brother that's a Catholic, we need more brothers. We need to go into the hood. We need to go into the ghettos, into the more of the marginalized communities, and bring our brothers and sisters back to the one true church, not the church that had been kind of forced upon them in slavery. You know, that's what happened right there. Is they were imposed all this Protestantism because America's a Protestant country and imposed all this slavery on them, and so they took upon these religions of their slave masters. But we need to bring them home to the Catholic Church, the church that Jesus built. Also, not to go off on a tangent, but our brother here has also interviewed Father Stephen Embarato, Donna Gibson, Greg Nolan. This name should have been at the top of the list, but I think it's humbling that he has this name towards the bottom of the list. Dr. Scott Hahn, big up Dr. Scott Hahn, Jacob Woods, David Gray, and so forth. There's some names that I can't even announce in this, but our brother's been doing interview after interview after interview after interview for our faith in love with the church. John Bento, founder and director of Four Persons, dedicated to the Catholic Church, will delve today into what it means to truly give oneself to God, what it really means to be a Christian and not something that's watered down. So I just want to say we'll delve into what it means to truly give oneself to God, embracing the fullness of heart, soul, mind, and strength as prescribed in Mark 12. This conversation aims to challenge the sugar-coated perceptions of Catholicism and Christianity and highlight the deep and often nature of the one true faith. This is the man himself. From the Four Persons podcast, the Catholic, one of the, remember, the labors are few, the harvest is plentiful, one of the knights of the Catholic Church, Mr. John Bankel. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you being on here and finally making it happen.
Thank you for those kind words. Eric, I just want to start by saying, you know, here's what Jesus said about it. He said the road is narrow and rocky. and few will find it. Well, to me, when I talk to our Protestant brothers and sisters, it says, oh, you got to do is say a prayer. Say a prayer and you're in. Accept faith and you're in. That doesn't sound like what Jesus was saying there. He said the road was narrow and rocky and few will find it.
Yes.
And the reason why it's so narrow and rocky is exemplified by Jesus himself. And five times in the Gospels, Jesus said this. If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So yes, that's lesson number one. If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus, you're going to have to carry a cross. Sorry, that's the way it is. You find him in the storm. Peter found him in the storm and said, if you really are Christ, beckon me to come to you across the stormy waters. You find him in the storm, you find him in the cross. And that's why few truly find him, because we don't want to carry the cross. And it rebels against our nature to carry the cross. So how are we able to carry the cross? Well, we're able to carry the cross by something called grace.
Amen.
The way we receive grace, through the sacraments, through the church. So the church is there to aid us in this journey. And light came on for me, and I've been just going to be honest with you, in the middle of something absolutely horrific that happened to my family. We had to put a family member in prison for 20 years. And the crimes were, I'm not going to tell you what the crimes were, but imagine some of the most
horrific. We can imagine this family, yeah, family. When you say family, then we kind of understand what it's
going
to go to.
Yeah.
And it's like Absalom.
The issue was whether or not we were going to put my 19-year-old daughter on the stand, and I was trying to fight that. And my counselor told me, well, you got to stop it. You cannot put her on the stand. You cannot do that. And I said, what do I do? She's 19 years old. She's an adult. And this is when my counselor said, John, she's 19 years old physically. Emotionally, she's not 19. Spiritually, she's not 19. And she kind of, this is when she broke down this concept of the four persons to me. I'd never heard this before. Lo and behold, one day for inspiration, I just decided to open up my Bible. Have you ever done that? Just open it up to wherever it opens up to. And I open it up, and lo and behold, it opens up to Mark chapter 12 and the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, and your whole strength. There were the four persons right there. And at that point, I realized, Eric, that God was...
Oh, that's where it comes from, yeah.
Yeah, that's where it comes from. God was the most important thing in my life at that point. But I realized that having God as the most important thing in your life is not good enough. He has to be your whole life, whole heart, whole mind, whole soul, whole strength. So when you go to work and you're dealing with that difficult boss at work, you're doing that for God. When you're dealing with that traffic jam, you're doing that for God, for the illness that you're dealing with and the family trouble that you're going through. All of these things are things that we offer up. And that's when this is what we call paradox, because so many people think that it's contradiction. They think, well, it's Jesus' work or our work. It's Jesus' suffering or our suffering. Well, St. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 that I rejoice in my sufferings, and in my flesh I fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. And this is what Paul was talking about. Now, Does this mean that Paul was a masochist, that he enjoyed suffering? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that happiness is something that's transient. Joy is something that's planted by God inside the soul. And you can only arrive at joy by uniting your will to his will. You can't arrive at joy by your own efforts.
Yeah.
That's the story of why we created this.
Oh, dude, that's deep there. Oh, that's an amazing story right there. But so let's go even back further than that, okay? Before we get to that point, you're raised Catholic.
Yeah.
Mom and dad Catholic, raised in a Catholic home. Just want to see, like, something had to be this moment where you're just like, because not everybody does this, bro. And so, like, what was that metanoia?
Yeah, I was raised Catholic, but my parents were nominal Catholic at best. Okay. Especially my father. So, as a matter of fact, sometimes my father actually came across as a contradiction, because he put that facade out front there, appeared to everyone else to be Catholic from the outside, but you know, the turmoil and what was going on inside of our family was a different picture. The ironic thing about it was, you know, my parents, I'll be honest with you, my political views did not mesh very well with theirs. We'll go into that later, but it would have been very easy and very natural for me not to be Catholic simply because my parents were Catholic, because disagreeing with my parents and a lot of their opinions and views. Now, I love my parents. Don't get me wrong. I love my mom. I love my dad. But there were many things we disagreed on. So it would have been very easy for me to disagree with them. But Eric, the most ironic thing is when I was a teenager and people tried to draw me out of the Catholic Church, they handed me a New Testament, said, well, just read this. Well, I read it and it made me more Catholic. To me, you can't read the Gospel of Matthew and come away with a Protestant viewpoint, at least if you're reading with your eyes open.
None of the Gospels.
You know, they're like, well, no, it says in there, you know, all you have to do is believe and be saved. That's not what I'm reading here. I'm reading every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I'm reading the parable of the talent. I'm reading the parable of the 10 virgins. I'm reading the separation of the sheep and the goats. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. This is what I'm reading when I'm reading the Gospel of Matthew. Now, that's the first book of the New Testament. So I hadn't even got through the first book of the New Testament, and I realized Catholics got it right.
Amen. That's the truth, especially when you said Matthew. When you just look at the theology, then you go to the doctrine, then you go to church history, and you start putting it all together without just pre-assuming. Yeah, no, that's beautiful. So as you keep on going, you're saying Catholic got it right, but are you serving in parish ministry? Are you and then what was that point to where you were like, okay, you know what? Now I'm gonna start going full hardcore, because you go hardcore, bro. Like,
well, so this is, you know, when I'm still in high school at this point. Okay. And so I decided at that point, my approach at that point was, well, you know what? I hear a lot of these questions and accusations against Catholicism, and I decided, you know, I need to find out why do we, because there were a lot of questions, I'll be honest with you, my Protestant friends asked me that I didn't know how to answer. And one of the things that they confronted me with was, why do you all put such a big emphasis on Mary? You know, why is everything Mary, Mary, Mary in the Catholic Church? And so I started to read up and I started to study, and it was, like I said, I love the word paradox, because I think that's what describes it. I believed it, never questioned it, even when I didn't fully understand it. And I came to understand that you don't understand so you can see. You don't understand so you can believe. You believe so that you can come to understand. And the more that I studied about what the Catholic Church taught and believed, the more that the dots connected. And I realized, you know what, this makes sense. This what they teach about Mary makes sense here in the Assumption and the Annunciation and so on and so on. Then the third part of this journey that really shocked me, this was a shock to my system, was how people were so anti-Catholic that they would literally misrepresent what we believe in order to draw us out of our faith. You guys worship statues. No, we don't. I've never worshiped a statue in my entire life. You worship Mary. No, I don't worship Mary. So
worship the saints.
Right. So that's when I decided to get into apologetics, which is basically, and the first apostolate that I formed was one called Deeper Truth. And I did like 25 online debates on Deeper Truth. And most of those are
still,
most of those are still online. And
apologetics is what, bro? But give us your definition of apologetics, please.
Well, a defense of the faith. Peter said, always be willing to give an answer for the faith that lies within you, but do so with gentleness and reverence. And what I found that 90% of the arguments that anti-Catholics or non-Catholics make against us are logical fallacies. That if you take their logic to its full conclusion, can I give you one example?
Please.
Let's give you one practical example. I had a friend come over that I was good friends with, and he brought his brother over, and we were working on it. This was a work project. We were actually working, you know, hanging up an air conditioning unit. And he comes up to me and he says, Jimmy has something to ask you. And I said, okay. And he said, Jimmy looks at me and says, I just want to know why you all pray to Mary. I just want to know. I said, okay. And I looked at him. I said, I guess you kind of see that as a form of worship, right? And he said, well, yeah, kind of I do. I said, okay. Jim, I want to answer your question two ways. Okay, so humor me here. I'm going to answer your question two ways. I said, so let's do part one now. I looked at him and says, so Jim, tell me what I must do to be saved. He said, well, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I said, right, Lord and Savior. Too many people want to accept him as Savior only. You know, they get that fire insurance. It's Lord and Savior. So in other words, you have to be willing to change your life. He becomes Lord of your life. He said, okay, I can agree with that. I said, okay. I said, but what do I need to accept about him, Jim? Can I just accept that Jesus was a really smart guy that said a lot of nice things, a lot of wise things? And he looks at me perplexed. He says, well, no. Well, why not, Jim? He said, you have to accept him for who he is. Really? I do? Who is that? He said, well, he's God. I said, he's God? He is? You know, I'm playing him, okay?
Yeah.
And he says, well, yeah. I said, Jim, I just want to make sure I'm following you correctly. Are you saying that I have to recognize Jesus as God? That I have to assent to his divinity in order to worship him? Is this what you're telling me? And he said, well, yeah. Well, that's really interesting because I don't recognize Mary as God, but you just accused me of worshiping her.
Yeah.
his jaw dropped.
I was wondering where you were going.
So it's just took his own logic round full circle and used it against him. So then in the second part of the argument, I said, Jim, do you believe in what's known as typology? And he says, what is typology? I said, okay, typology. In the Old Testament, at the Passover, they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the vertical post like this, okay? And they put it on the horizontal post like this.
Yeah.
What is that pointing forward to, Jim? Well, obviously it's pointing forward to the crucifixion. Amen, brother. That's typology. Okay? He said, okay. He said, what does that have to do with Miriam? I'm getting to that. So I open up 1 Kings chapter 2. And I said, now let me set the scene for you here. Okay? Bathsheba is the mother of the king. And her title is, it's an actual title in the king's court. It's called Queen Mother. Okay? Adonijah, who is the brother of the king, which would make him the son of the queen mother, approaches the queen mother and says, pray ye. I said, now here's that interesting word. I said, Jim, this is from your King James Bible. Pray ye. Now, is Adonijah worshiping his mother? No. Pray in this context means to ask. That's all that it means.
Amen, amen. Pray ye. That's good stuff.
Pray ye, ask the king to give me Abishai the Shunammite as my wife. Okay? So the queen goes into the presence of the king. The king bows down to her. Now I said, now is Solomon worshiping his mother? No, he's paying her respect. Right. Bows down to her. Paying her respect. He said, okay, I'll buy that. And Solomon's not worshiping his mother. I said, and then Solomon places a throne to his right side, which is the side of power, and has his mother seated on the throne.
Get me wrong. Yeah.
And she says, pray ye, give your brother, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So he looks at me with this absolute blank look and says, okay, but what does all this have to do with Mary? I said, Jim, bear with me. I'm getting there. I said, let's fast forward to the Gospel of Luke. Okay. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary and makes an announcement to her. And what does he say to her? And Jim looks at me and says, well, he says that she's going to have a son. I said, yes. And what does he say about that son? Well, he said his son is going to be the Son of God. Correct. But what else does he say? Again, blank look. I don't know. What else does he say? He says, and your son will sit on the throne of his father, David. And he says, okay. I said, well, that makes Jesus the Davidic king, right? And he said, okay, I'll buy that. And I looked at him and said, well, then who's the queen mother? Again, jaw to the floor. It's the first time that he'd ever heard that argument. And over the years, this is just one example, Eric, where I realized that
you're on fire, man. I like it. You're on fire, bro. Like, I love it.
Most of the misconceptions they have are just based on the fact that no one has ever framed it to them in a way that they understand. It's just, there's a certain political party in this country that I think acts the same way sometimes. They're taught what to believe. They're taught what to think, but they're not taught how to think. Okay. And it's the same kind of phenomenon here. Well, Catholics, they worship Mary. They worship statues.
Like that for years. I was an anti-Catholic for years, bro. And all everything you're talking about,
I lost the sound.
I had a brother named Joshua Bentencourt actually coming into my life when I was like, you know, I thought I knew, even though I was a drug addict and gang member for years, I thought I still knew scriptures because every time I was in prison, I would read it a lot, very anti-Catholical. And it was Joshua Bentencourt that gave me reason. Like, hey, yeah, he's invited over. I'm dating a woman. She's alarmed by my actions and she invites her brother and sister over. And it happens to be this on fire convert Catholic couple, and it just took that person to tell me something. It was like, at first I wanted to beat him up, you know, but then afterwards I was like, dude, this is real. Like, I can't read the gospel and look at Catholic theology and act like I'm not seeing the truth inside of there. It's evident. No, so keep going, man. That's beautiful the way you're explaining that around, because yeah, we need someone to explain it to us, not just say, oh, this is the truth, this is what the saint said, or this is what the church was. No, this is actually what the Bible says too. Let's add the Bible into the mix and give truth. No, I like it, bro. Yeah. Good stuff.
Well, I think the starting point, if you're going to debate with a Protestant, especially an anti-Catholic Protestant, is I've heard lots of Catholic apologists that say that they believe that faith alone is the foundation, that's the foundation that you go after. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. Sola Scriptura is the foundation. If you take down Sola Scriptura, the whole house of sand comes down with it, because everything that they believe is drawn on their own interpretation of what they read in Scripture. They take that,
yeah,
or their agreement with the Scripture that somebody else has interpreted. Okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I've had, of the 25 or so debates I've had four on Sola Scriptura. I'm about to have a fifth one.
When's that? When's that happening?
May 17th.
May 17th. Oh, that's my graduation day. Nice. Oh,
congratulations.
Who are you? What kind of Protestant is? Because it's Sola Scriptura, but what kind of Protestant is?
Well, I'm going to be honest with you. This person is a Calvinist. But as Calvinists go, I think that he's the most civil, fair-minded. You know, he debates very civilly, politely.
5-point Calvinist tulip system, or
mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Oh,
okay.
He's Calvinist. He's Calvinist. Huh. But
totally, yeah, so he knows civil, his stuff then.
Yeah, totally civil, totally polite. You know. Is willing to, he's not the type of person that tries to talk over you, shout you down. You know, that I know you've seen the kind of rude, you know, visceral type of person. And after a while, when you're debating somebody like that,
I get in those debates. Yeah. Yeah.
You realize that you're just creating heat, yeah, not light, and it's time to move on. But I'm looking forward to this debate because he strikes me as a very nice guy. And really, truly, I think desires to know the truth. And I think that he's gonna hear things placed in a way that he hasn't heard them before. It's like the arguments on Sola Scriptura, I've actually told Protestants, I've actually, you know, because I'm a very honest, objective person. So I've told Protestant friends of mine, says, listen, I believe everything that the Catholic Church teaches without exception. However, there are some things that the Catholic Church teaches that I can understand why they would be difficult to see from your vantage point. I can understand why it's difficult for you to understand the Immaculate Conception, because there's so many other doctrines and issues that are tied together with that, that you have to understand. You have to understand grace. And other things. I said, but I'm going to be honest with you. Sola Scriptura, you guys believe Sola Scriptura because you have to, not because you actually believe it. Because Sola Scriptura is not logical, historical, biblical, makes no sense on any level, but you have to believe it because it's the foundation of everything else that you believe. And I said, I'll be honest, because the one person I was going to debate on 10 different doctrines, said, I'm debating you on 10 different debates. there's a couple here that, you know, I know I'm going to have to do my homework. I know I'm going to have to be ready. I'm going to have to be on my best game to win this debate, because some of them, I think you might be at somewhat of an advantage. Sola Scriptura, I'm just straight up tell you, brother, I'm going to mop the floor with you, because it's just because you're playing with, you know, an empty hand. There's absolutely no way to defend Sola Scriptura. And what they will do, Eric, is they'll defend everything but Sola Scriptura. They'll argue the infallibility of Scripture. They'll argue that Scripture is inerrant, that it's inspired, all of these things. But what they won't do is make the case that Scripture is practically sufficient. So in one,
are you guys gonna debate this one that's coming up? Sorry, brother, but the one that's coming up right now, are you guys gonna be debating like perseverance of the saints or anything like that? The reprobate, or I don't know if that's still the cow, because you said you're debating with somebody on 13 right now. Points.
So far to this point, all that we've agreed on is to debate Sola Scriptura and Sola Fide, and then we'll see if we can agree on more after that. A person asked me one time in one of these debates is, okay, give me an infallible rule that all Christians should believe in that cannot be found in Scripture. This is what the person said to me. I said, sure, I can do that. The list of books in the New Testament. Show me in Scripture where you find the 27 books of the New Testament. And yet you're standing here arguing that all 27 of those books are infallible. You're using them as your source, as your inerrant source, and yet you can't prove that they're inerrant without the authority of the church. Tell me, without the authority of the church, tell me who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Well, obviously Matthew. Mm-hmm. Tell me where in the Gospel of Matthew it tells you that Matthew wrote.
Yes, Matthew did it. Yeah, yeah, good.
The church told you that Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. I said, so you're hoisted by your own petard because you believe a book to be inerrant that was given to you by a church that you says is fallible. Well, if the church is fallible, then the book they gave you is fallible. You can't have a fallible list of infallible documents. It's a walking contradiction. So most of the debates that we have on Catholicism are simply disordered logic. And it's disordered logic because of this idea of Sola Scriptura. And, you know, I had a friend of mine, he's a good friend of mine, and he said, you know, it sounds like you're saying that you don't believe the Bible is the word of God. And I said, no, James, that's not what I'm saying. The Bible is the word of God in written form when it is translated correctly and interpreted correctly. Now, the Bible that you have, the New Testament that you have, first of all, we know that Jesus spoke Aramaic. Why do we know Jesus spoke Aramaic? Because Matthew told us he set out from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's Aramaic. Mm-hmm. It was later translated to Greek. And that was later translated into Latin. And then that was later translated into English. I said, so you're holding a Bible that went through four language translations. And I said, and there are certain things that are lost in the translation. There are certain things where there are subtle word usages that do not translate. And that's why you read in Luke that anyone who does not hate their mother and father, brother and sister, even their own self is not worthy of me. You can't take that literalist that Jesus is not telling you to hate your mother and father. What Jesus is saying is anyone who loves their mother and father more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their mother and father, brother and sister so much that they would be willing to sin for them, to lie for them, to whatever, kill for them, whatever, is not worthy of me. So if you read it, the straight English translation, then you're going to get it wrong. And then there's other Bible versions that have gone to the other extreme, the dynamic translation, that tried to interpret the version for you. And
then, like, the message.
Right. Then you get like New International version that inserts things into the passages that are not there because they're inserting their own ideology in there. So I said, James, we believe the Bible is sacred. We believe the word of God is sacred. That's why it's nobody's plaything. That's why it has to be safeguarded. It has to be protected from misuse. Well, now I just asked him, I said, James, let's just say that you and I read the same passage of Scripture with honesty and openness of heart. We read the same passage of Scripture and we come to a different conclusion as to what it means. And to come to the wrong conclusion and to hold to that wrong conclusion is heresy. It's a sin, right? He said, I agree with that. I said, well, how does the Bible tell you to solve that dilemma? And he said, well, I guess you just find other passages and kind of sort it out. I said, the Bible tells you to take it to the church.
Yeah, it does.
Okay. The Bible tells you to take it to the church. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 18 says, and if they will not listen even to the church, treat them as an unbeliever. I say to you, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I said, now that's a legal term. Binding and loosing is a legal term, and lawyers use it today. You're bound by the law. You're bound by this contract. So Jesus is giving a church the authority to be the final arbiter of what Scripture says. Mm-hmm. And he looks at me, he says, okay, but how do we know what church that is? What other church would dare to be able to claim that they're that church? What other church could even dare to make that claim? Does
that mean? There is no other church.
There's no other
church more
than 500 years old. So, I mean.
Yeah, that's, you know, and that's the thing about with your debates also, like when you go with the Calvinists, when they go on, it's just, remember, I'm a former Calvinist myself, former Jehovah's Witness, former non-denominational, former everything before I came into the Catholic faith. So when you're going to go into it, because I've been in my transformation into Catholicism when I was in prison this last time, there was a lot of 5-point Calvinists. But when I go to history, I say, okay, you know what, let's just go back to history because we're debating on different points. We're going back and forth, Scripture and everything. Well, let's go back in history now. And so they'll claim to be Catholics, the lowercase c. And it just, it would, again, you know, I just converted to the Catholic faith while I was in prison. And so I was reading the catechism and studying through Catholic answers while I was in there through all their literature and stuff. I just had time to read it and sit there. They would go to history, but when they would go to history, like Ignatius of Antioch, even though they wouldn't truly affirm it, like maybe they would affirm the first 300 years, but then like after that, they wouldn't, they said the church kind of went off a little bit. But even in that first 300 years, when we'd get in, I would go and I would show like the seven sacraments in the church fathers, or the apostolic fathers, church fathers, etc. You could see it clearly. A lot of the teachings of the faith define it, because that's what grabbed me, was a lot of the history, because I love history. How do you get, when you're getting into your debates, are you allowed to go that route into history to show that the Catholic Church was there, or do they not let you go with church history?
That's why I debate sola scriptura first, because if you don't debate sola scriptura first, then any other debate that you go into, any argument you make, they're like, oh, show me in Scripture, show me in Scripture, show me in Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
So you have to take, and a lot of them will try to set that as a condition. Okay, I'll debate you, will you agree to the condition that everything has to be found in Scripture? Sure, I'll agree to that condition if you can establish that premise for me. So if you can prove to me that something has to be scriptural, something that I have to be able to find something explicitly in Scripture. See, that's the linchpin, because 95% of what the Catholic Church believes can be shown in Scripture. But not Amen. All of it can be shown explicitly. In other words, I can't give you one chapter and verse to say this, because a lot of it is braided. There are a lot of things that you need to understand together. Okay? I'll give you one example.
Precept upon precept. Yeah, woven together, these different. Yeah. Yeah, keep on going, but I just wanted to add that in there. Precept upon precept. That's how the church rolls. Yeah.
Yeah. So we look at the Bible differently than they do. They look at the Bible as a compilation of chapters and verses used as bullet points to. We look at the. I love my friend Luke Haskell. I love what he says. We look at it as the seamless garment. It's all a tapestry. And you need to look at the book of Revelation that way. It's a tapestry. It's past, present, future. So, you know, they may, well, show me in the Bible where Mary is sinless. Show me in the Bible where Mary is sinless. Okay. And show me in the Bible where Mary is the Queen of Heaven. Okay. All right. So when the angel greets Mary, what does he say to her? Hail, highly favored one. No. That's King James. That's.
Yeah, the real.
He says, hail, full of grace. The actual Amen. Greek words are keratomene are the two Greek words.
Yeah. Man, they said that so beautifully and articulately.
Now, kere. Interesting term. Kere means hail, okay? And in our modern lexicon, it would actually be the closest translation, the closest comparison would be your majesty. The only other time that kere is used in the New Testament is two times, both times referring to Jesus, hail rabbi, and hail king of the Jews. So it's a salutation of royalty. So imagine, you know, Gabriel's one of the seven big ones, okay, that sits before the throne of God. He's one of the seven angels that stands before the throne of God, and he's kneeling before his queen. And he's basically saying, your majesty. Then the second word is really interesting, keratomene. And this is really, really interesting here, because it's taken from the Greek word, from the root word charis. Now, the word charis can mean favor or grace.
Grace, yeah.
King James translates charis as grace, something like 130 out of 131 or 132 times. And one of the two times that it does not translate it as grace is in this passage.
No way!
It is impossible to translate it as favor here, because it's not only grace, but it's not just the word charis, but it's an expansion of the word charis. It's a perfect past participle. And it actually means, the actual literal translation is endured with perfected grace, full of grace. And the only other time that
that's deep.
Yeah, the only other time the keratomene is used in the New Testament refers to, guess who? Jesus. So Gabriel is saying that Mary has the same type and degree of grace that Jesus has. Okay.
Woo!
And they said, well, why was that necessary for you know, for Mary to be filled with that grace, for Mary to be sinless. I said, I'll tell you why. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is what's known as the Proto-Evangelium, the first messianic prophecy.
Amen, amen.
And God says to the serpent, I will make enemies of you and the woman. All right, you're going to be enemies. Now, he says, I will make enemies of you and the woman. Now, a lot of people says, and your offspring and hers. Well, okay, well, the enemy of the serpent is Jesus, the offspring. Well, you can't make Jesus an enemy of the devil because he's been an enemy of the devil from day one, because Jesus is eternity. Okay? So I will make enemies of you and the woman and your offspring and hers. Now, interesting here, or it actually says, this is really weird here, because it strikes to any first century Jew, her seed is the actual usage. Her seed. And anyone who read that passage said, what? Her seed? The seed comes from the man. Nowhere else in scripture is that term used, her seed. Okay? Her seed and yours. Saying this to the serpent. And her seed or her offspring is plural. Okay? That's the next thing. And then it says in the correct translations, in the Douay-Rheims translation, in the Latin translation, the correct translation.
You said, real quick, brother, real quick, brother, you said that her offspring was plural when it talks about seed?
Yes.
In the Proto-Evangelium, in Genesis
15. Yeah, we're going to get to that. It's plural.
Okay, no, but I just want to make sure I'm aligning it up right. I heard what you were saying. Yeah. I just want to make sure for our viewers and for myself, I'm eating it up right now. So yeah, keep great stuff, brother.
So what's really incredible about this is if you go back to the actual Hebrew and the actual Greek, it actually translates, she will crush your head while you strike at her heel. And Our Lady verified this in her apparitions to St. Catherine Labouret when she had the miraculous metal struck and her heel is standing on the head of the serpent. In fact, Padre Pio actually said that that is proof of a false apparition. If you don't see Our Lady's feet, it's a false apparition because the devil's afraid of those feet. So they're like, okay, well, you know, they think that we're mistranslating this. Well, am I? When you go to Luke chapter 11, one of the verses it's either Luke chapter 11 or Luke chapter 13. I want to make sure I'm getting it right. But it's one of the verses where they say to Jesus, hey, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside to see you. Okay. And how does Jesus respond? He says, who is my mother? Who is my brothers and sisters? And notice he separates them. He says, those who do the will of God are my mother and my brothers and sisters. He separates them. Okay. So what is he saying? He's saying that if you do the will of God, you are my brother or sister, and you are sons and daughters of my mother. There's the plural offspring. She's our mother. Okay. Fast forward to John chapter 19. Jesus says from the cross, and I love how John words this to the beloved disciple, behold your mother. And to Mary, behold your son. And then we see it brought in full circle in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, where it says, the children of the woman are the true believers of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So then I look to this person, I say, you've got it in Genesis, you've got it in Luke, you've got it in John, you've got it in Revelation. How much more do you need to be shown that if you're a true believer in Christ, Mary is your mother. I'm not hearing you.
Yeah, we're going to get this mic figured out. Sorry. So anybody who sees me or sees my video, I just looked at it right now on YouTube, and for some reason, my video doesn't look, I almost look blurry at times. I don't know what's wrong. I got to work on my camera. No, but that's deep, so profound the way you just, real quick. Yeah, I know you can go way deeper into it, but you just went through a large part of the New Testament, Old Testament, and showing Mama Mary as being our mother. And I think that takes our life, especially as a convert. I'm a convert. That was one of the hardest points I had, where I had struggles, almost arguments with Mama. But once I understood her love, once I understood her intercession, once I understood her attention that she has for us, because like in Revelations, when you went to that, not only the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the ones who witnessed to him. Yep. So my mama and your mama too, you know, amen. I like how you broke that down, bro. You're fired,
bro. I want to say one more thing, break it down to you. And the way I break it down to people. I'm going to make a confession right now. I'm looking at this screen and everything is blurry. I can't hardly see any of it. Okay. And because I took my glasses off, okay, because what's on the screen is reflecting in my glasses, and I don't want the viewers, you know, to be distracted by that. Okay. But I wear glasses, okay, reading glasses when I need to view something and somebody asked me, says, why do you look to Mary rather than Jesus? I said, okay, let me put these glasses on. Why are you looking through those glasses rather than looking at the screen? Well, I'm looking through the glasses so I can see what's on the screen more clearly. Okay? I said, okay, well, what does that have to do with Mary? Well, Mary, the Holy Spirit inspired Mary to say of herself, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She's our glasses. Through Mary, we see Jesus better. She is our glasses, okay? Because, no, Mary is not God, but Mary has a relationship to God that none of us have. She has a perspective that none of us have. She is daughter of the Father. She is spouse of the Holy Spirit. She is the mother of the Son. She spent 30 years with him. The apostles spent 3. She spent 30. You can't live with God for 30 years and not have some insight. So we look to Mary in order to draw us closer to God. And it was Mary's fiat. You know, my all-time favorite song is a song by the Beatles called Let It Be. Are you familiar with the song?
Yeah. Let's hear you sing it.
When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me.
Yeah.
Well, amen. Those were her words. Those were her words. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. If Mary doesn't say that, it's not good for you and me. Okay, so Mary brought us the Messiah. And our Protestant brothers and sisters, they get so outraged when they say, well, you call Mary a mediator. No, we don't. We call her co-mediatrix. Well, you call her a redeemer. Yeah. No, we call her a co-redemptrix. We call her an advocate. Co-mediatrix, co-redemptrix, and advocate. What does that mean? That means she cooperated. Co means equal, right? No, it doesn't. Co means with. Means with. Look it up in a dictionary. Co means with, not equal. She cooperated with Jesus' mediation. She cooperated with Jesus' redemption. And mm-hmm. she is our advocate. She is that queen mother that we come to and say, mm-hmm. Mother, ask your son to help me.
Amen. Amen. That was beautiful. You know, I think that was so beautiful the way you used that. The way the glasses allow you to see the screen because it's blurry right now. When you put the glasses on, it makes it clear. The same way with the Blessed Virgin. I like you said, the soul, my soul magnifies the Lord. And when you said that, like just putting those that, and then now through her, she magnifies the Lord through her. Ah, man, that was pretty beautiful. That was real beautiful, brother. Man,
because
that was deep.
Because everything in the Bible tells us that. And when a Protestant brothers and sisters say, no, it's just me and Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. Well, show me in the Bible another example of that. Because when I look in the Bible, I see Abraham as an authority. I see Moses as an authority. I see David as an authority. I see Peter as an authority. Show me this me and Jesus alone paradigm. It doesn't exist. And even going back to Adam, God tells Adam to name all the animals. God could have done that. God could have said, that's a hippo, that's an elephant, that's a rhinoceros, but he didn't. He gave Adam the ability to name all the animals. And the most awesome power of all that I can even imagine, Eric, think about this. He gives you and I, human beings, the power to cooperate in the creation of an immortal life, of a person who will live forever, and allows us to cooperate in that. That's mind-boggling to me, that God would give that kind of power to human beings. And considering what a magnificent and unbelievably profound gift that is it fair to say that it is equally that much of an outrage when we say, I don't want it, I'm going to kill it before it's born? How much of an outrage is that?
Yeah, you know, it's a genocide. It's an outrage, bro. Yeah. Happening in our country, and people are promoting it, and it's sad. And don't want to go off topic what you're talking about, but the elections are coming up, everybody. Let's make sure that we try to, even though both of them aren't full pro-life nominees, we know one of them's more pro-life than the other one is. So let's choose right when we do, because we want to vote and vote for life.
Yeah. Well, I mean, if you want to, we can talk about the current state of the presidential election. I know there's a lot of people that do not believe, and I'm one of them, that certainly do not believe that everything, that all the numbers that were handed down in 2020 were legit. Okay. So I'll just say that much and not any more. But right now, if you take an honest, sober look at where things stand, Biden is in trouble. He's in real trouble. Trouble like I haven't seen in a generation. You're familiar with 538.com, right?
No.
Okay. Well, they're one of these organizations, along with Real Clear Politics and CNN and a lot of these other organizations, that compile the polls and make election projections based on that. And they're one of the most accurate. Rasmussen is another. And all of these people are coming out with numbers that are just. So 538's latest projection is that Donald Trump is leading in all of the battleground states. All of them. All eight of them. And the numbers that Biden is putting up, he's at under 42% in all eight of them, and he's under 40% in six of the eight. Those numbers mean he's done. He's done. He's toast.
Yeah, okay. Well, it's messed up when we had a president who came in who calls themselves Catholic. And we know that being Catholic is pro-life is like the number one thing right there. And we could see why his polls are down. But I think God put Biden in that place so that we as Catholics can open our eyes to what we truly believe. Not just someone who's a Catholic. And he was at a... That dude was at an abortion conference the other day, abortion summit, and he does the sign of the cross on a stage at an abortion rally. I'm like, really? This dude is so out of his mind. So I think God put people in places so that we can see ourselves morally and see where we're at. Because sometimes we get so content with our, we get content in our Catholicism, and we don't really truly understand what we believe and what we're supposed to be standing for. Because out there on those pro-life corners, shout out to 40 Days for Life and other great organizations that do defend life as Catholics, not enough brothers and sisters are out there supporting that cause. Because if you are Catholic, you have to be pro-life. And like, we're talking about the elections. This is our brother John Bankel right here from the Four Persons Podcast, Strong Catholic Apologist. And we're just getting into a little bit of politics right now. We're going through the faith, and now we're just talking about the elections are coming up soon. We need to make people aware of what it means to vote Democrat and what it means to vote Republican, in what the belief systems are behind it. And not every Democrat's bad either, because I have a lot of friends who are Democrat pro-life. But when you look at the agenda as a whole for the Democrat Party, you clearly see abortion being on top of it. So, and that's
somebody could ask the theoretical question. Well, okay, so do you believe that all Democrats are evil? Well, that's a hypothetical question. This election is not between hypothetical Democrat and hypothetical Republican. It's between Joe Biden and Donald Trump. Oh, so you believe that Donald Trump is perfect? No, no.
Not at all.
This election is not between Jesus Christ and Donald Trump. This election is between Joe Biden and Donald Trump. Now, if the election is between Jesus Christ and Donald Trump, I'm going with Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
If the election is between hypothetical perfect Democrat and Donald Trump, maybe I'd go with hypothetical perfect Democrat if he really is perfect.
Pro-life and all that.
But the election is between Donald Trump, who has some problems.
Yeah.
And Joe Biden,
human like all of us,
and Joe Biden, who has far more problems.
Yeah.
And to me, anyone who would look, this is just John Benko's opinion. Okay. I can't speak officially for the apostolate here, so I'm just giving you my opinion. Okay. My opinion.
That's my buddy. That's my buddy Joe right there, G.I. Joe.
I let me put the glasses back on. I didn't.
Sorry. He said Joe Lowry is the only Joe for president.
Okay.
He's a good, strong Catholic brother right there. He's a strong Catholic brother.
I'll take his word for that. Anyone who, in my opinion, John Benko's humble opinion, looks at an election between Donald Trump and Joe Biden and takes more than 4 seconds to figure out that Donald Trump is the better of the two, I don't know if you could reach that person, because Jimmy Carter was incompetent. Okay. And, you know, Barack Obama was ruthless. And Joe Biden is like a hybrid of the two. He's incompetent and ruthless. And I don't like Donald Trump's braggadocio. I don't like his arrogance. Okay.
Yeah.
So personally, is Donald Trump somebody that I would sit down and have a beer with? Yeah. I don't know. Maybe not.
Yeah.
But to me, this country will not survive 4 more years of Joe Biden. And I think that's what everybody is seeing. And I think that's why the polls are showing what they're showing. Do you know that no president has ever been reelected in the history of the Gallup poll, which is like 90 years? In the 90-year history of the Gallup poll, No president has ever been reelected that wasn't at least 50% in the Gallup poll. 50% approval in the Gallup poll. Right now, Joe Biden is at 38% in the Gallup poll. So he's not even close to where he needs to be. And
again, and you know, I think we should just make more Catholics aware of, like, before the vote comes, like, this guy has measures that are aimed towards the transgenderism, especially when it comes to the mutilation of young adults or teenagers. He's right there with it. He's for abortion, and we got to make sure that we just don't look at it. Oh, Donald Trump's this racist, and Donald Trump's this.
I'll make one argument.
We need to make our Catholicism our basis for our voting. When I converted to the Catholic Church, I looked at the morality, I looked at the moral compass behind Catholicism, and I looked at the two parties because I knew I would have to be involved in this. I'm not that kind of person that just says, well, I'm not going to do it because I'm just one vote. I had to study it. I had to really get into it and to see what it was. And so based on my Catholicism, not based on a party, because there's good people on both sides of that party lines.
Let's make the argumentation that way. That's fair enough. Okay. So as a Catholic, Eric, what is the highest holy day in our faith? The highest holy day of the year in our faith?
The resurrection.
Easter Sunday. Joe Biden proclaimed Easter Sunday as Transgender Visibility Day. What a sacrilege that was. What an absolute sacrilege that was. What an absolute insult to our faith. Joe Biden, as you already said, went to an abortion clinic where they were celebrating the murder of babies, and made the sign of the cross, invoked the triune God under the sign of the cross in that place of baby genocide.
Yeah.
There is no one who has been on the Easter egg hunt at the White House. They banned any Easter eggs that had any kind of religious message on them. They had to be bunnies or what have you. Any religious message on an Easter egg was banned on Easter Sunday, the Easter egg hunt on Easter Sunday. Now, let's talk about these three things. What an outrage would it be if he did something like that against the Jews on Yom Kippur? Or did something like that against the Muslim community on Ramadan? The media would be in histrionics if that were to happen.
Yeah.
And yet this supposedly Catholic president goes to the Vatican and comes back and tells everybody that the Pope said that his pro-abortion position was correct, was perfectly fine, and he was a Catholic in good standing. The Pope told him that he was a good Catholic in good standing. Now, the Pope never said that. How much more does this person have to attack the Catholic faith for people to stop perpetuating this lie that he's a Catholic? Okay. Jesus talked about beware of those who look like sheep, but are actually wolves. And from a Catholic perspective, there is nothing about Joe Biden that is Catholic. Nothing. In fact, he's not only non-Catholic, he's anti-Catholic. He's sectarian. He is socialist, and he is supporting of the LGBT agenda. He's supporting the pro-abortion agenda. He is in every way in his practice. I don't care what his words are. in his practice, he is in every way possible hostile to what our Catholic faith is.
Amen. You know what that say, but I'll say on top of all that, I agree with every single one of those points are true. Like what the Lord says from his word of God, it says, pray for those that persecute you and love your enemies. And if our who's materialist, this heretic that he, by what he's thought, he thinks he knows, or what he's been taught, or what he's been manipulated into knowing, or I don't know if it's just, I know he's always kind of been a little off when it comes to his politics and his, but you know what? Well, I just want to say, let's pray for this bristle every single day. Let's pray for him. Let's pray for anybody who's going to be leading our country, because there's going to be a time when we're not going to be here, and we want our country to continue moving forward, focusing on God and focusing on the right type of policies for our kids, our grandkids, whoever's going to be in the future, our brothers and sisters in Christ in the faith. So let's make sure that we do also on top of that, while noting that President Biden does have a lot of misconceptions of our faith and is not living our faith fully out as a Catholic on what the Catholic Church teaches. Let's make sure that we always pray for him, because that is fundamental to who we are as Catholics. We have to say when things are wrong, but then we also have to pray, because we know there's always power in prayer. So
very important what you're saying. Yeah. That's a very important message, Eric. A few years ago, I had a Christian friend of mine, and he said this in a bit of anger. Okay, so you know, there's certain qualifications that can be made for anger. But he said, "Well, you know, I hate Nancy Pelosi, and I hope she dies, and I hope she burns in hell." I looked at him and said, "Brother, no Christian can say that. You can't say that. You can never hope that for another person. Here's what I hope for Nancy Pelosi. I hope she wakes up. I hope the Holy Spirit reaches her before it's too late." And you're exactly right. We need to pray for them. We need to pray because once they pass from this earth, this is true for all of us. This message should be as indicting to you and me as anyone else. You must always be vigilant and remember that at the moment of your death, the Book of Mercy closes, the Book of Justice opens. So if you're not living the faith, today is the time of salvation. Today is the time to get right with God. And today is the time to pray for all of those other people and offer your sacrifices and your sufferings up for them, for their conversion. And
hey, John, in today's rapidly and changing, I'm gonna ask you this from this point right now. In today's rapidly changing world, what are some key challenges you see facing the church, and how should it respond to remain relevant and true to its teachings?
Well, I'm 59 years old, and sin has existed for my entire life and long before me, but I never remember a time when sin was celebrated the way that it is now, out in the open, including the occult. And you look at the music profession, you've got musical artists that are openly celebrating the occult. You've got movies that are openly celebrating the occult, and perversion is out in the open. We've got men dressing up as women, and people telling people like you and me that you could lose your job if you don't say madam, if you don't recognize their delusion.
Them, they, or jeer.
Yeah. And this is the storm, this is the headwind that the Catholic Church has to move forward in. And I think the challenge at the Catholic Church, the biggest challenge that the Catholic Church faces right now, is I think the Catholic Church is going to come to a point where we're going to have to get a lot smaller to get a lot truer. And we're going to have to start culling the herd. And the church is going to have to be more vocal about taking the Joe Bidens out of the church and taking the people who, and there's people on the other side that they worship the dollar. They, you know, I don't have time to go to church. It's what they call the pace Catholics. Have you ever heard that term? The pace Catholics. That's Palm Sunday, Ash Wednesday, Christmas, and Easter. That's the only time you see them in Mass. Okay. I remember when I went to Easter, I had the hardest time finding a parking spot, and it was standing room only. And I was like, oh, this is great. Next week, half of these people are going to be gone. Well, guess what? It's a holy day of obligation every Sunday, not just Easter Sunday. Mm-hmm. So the church is going to get smaller, but paradoxically, as it gets smaller, it's going to get more powerful. You're going to see Eucharistic revival in this church. You're going to see a church that gets back to its roots. And I'm not just talking about, you know, traditional Mass and all that, and all that's part of it. But I'm talking about getting back to its roots in terms of the values, in terms of a whole life dedicated to Christ, and that you build your life around your faith, not my faith is going to take up this little, small, little portion of my life that I can fit on this one shelf here, which is where most Catholics are at, because our church is going to have to get a lot stronger to weather the storms that we're going into, because there are dark days ahead.
Amen, brother. Hey, no, thank you. I like that. That was a clean answer. It's just the truth of all the things that are happening today. And that's what I always tell people. Hey, wear your faith on your shoulders. Everywhere you go, don't just be Catholic at church. Just don't be Catholic when you're at your ministry or your group. Hey, be Catholic everywhere you go. Let it be a part of your life. Just don't be Catholic in certain moments. But I'm Catholic every day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Let me send a message to the devout Catholics. Be careful. To the devout Catholics. I'm talking about the people who do not make the mistake of thinking that because you're devout, that you can't fall. Padre Pio, and this was back in the 60s, Padre Pio claimed that if we could see all of the demons that were on earth, they would blot out the sun. This is what he said in the 1960s. How worse is it than now? Wear the scapular. Wear your miraculous medal. Pray that rosary. Go to confession. Don't wait till you've fallen into mortal sin to go to confession. Go to confession to get. I don't know how many times I've heard that somebody's taken a really serious fall, a really bad moral fall. And I tell them, go to confession. Oh, I don't have the courage right now. I got to wait till I get strong enough. I got to wait till I get brave enough. No, nonsense. You don't get strong to go to confession. You go to confession to get strong. You think you can do it on your own strength. That's why you're in the mess that you're in, because you thought you could stand on your own, and God allowed you to fall to remind you you're not strong. Go to confession to get that grace habitually. Pray that rosary daily. Wear that scapular. Okay? And pray for the souls in purgatory. Pray for the souls in purgatory, because you don't want to be there one day and have nobody praying for you. And so the ones who are walking in the faith and they're walking strong in the faith, don't forget why you're walking strong in the faith. And I'm pointing that finger at myself. I've made that mistake so many times. Thank you, Lord. I'm doing so good now. I feel so strong now. Bam. You know, Paul said, make sure you stand lest you fall. And
yeah, even though Paul, man, years later, he was like, man, everything I'm practicing to do not, I do. And everything I practice to do, I do not. You know, my soul is willing, but my flesh is weak. You know, he knew the only one that could save us from that trap is Jesus Christ and relying on God for that strength, you know. We all got a little battle we're going through.
You brought up something. You brought up something earlier. Yeah. I'd like to respond to, if I could.
Oh, go for it, brother. Please.
You talked about addiction. Okay. Addiction's a monster. It's an absolute monster, and I know many people who struggled with it, including myself. I'm just going to be honest with you, folks. The devil's going to attack you the hardest when you're trying to come out of it. He's going to attack you the hardest when you're trying to escape it. And I'm not telling you that to depress you. I'm telling you that to be ready for the fight. Be ready for the fight, because coming out of it and conquering it is worth what it's going to cost you. Just know it's going to be a bloody fight, but it's worth what's on the other side.
Amen. Don't give up. And when you feel that need, like you're going to go back to your addictions, practice your faith more. You know, find an accountability partner within church that you can talk to and say, man, I'm struggling with it. And no matter what kind of addictions you have, it could be marijuana, drinking, it could be pornography, heroin, crack. You know, if we fall back into it, remember, we can get back out of it again. It's the enemy. When we fall, the enemy doesn't want to reach out to our brothers. The enemy doesn't want us to reach out to our sisters or some of our spiritual leaders so I can get outside of it. But even if you don't reach out to your leaders, you have brothers, you have sisters that are out there. I'm talking to women, too, because it's not just men who have these addiction problems. It could be to the watching too much Netflix. It could be watching TV all day long and not focusing on Christ and his teachings and growing in our faith.
And the other thing is,
beings. So yeah, we're praying for all of you guys out there.
And the other thing is, you're in addiction for a reason. There's something that's broken in your life that caused you to fall into that addiction. And you've got to deal with that core problem. You've got to identify that core problem and deal with it and overcome it and replace one addiction with another addiction. And that is become addicted to Christ. Make that
Christ,
your addiction.
That's a great thing. I want to save that one for a short right there. That was an amazing little one right there. Yeah, be addicted to Christ. You know, with some addictions, it takes time to build it up. So if you feel like, Eric, hey, John, I can't grasp onto it. Well, the more you do something, the more you see the fire inside of it, the more you understand it, the more you're going to become addicted to it. So just don't give up and be like, oh, John, I'm not like you or Aaron. No, it's for all of us, because it's not us doing it. It's the Holy Spirit and God doing it. But we keep on one day after another, putting one foot in front of the other, working our salvation out with fear and trembling, doing this. So what we're doing, this is for you. We want to inspire you guys to do this and to get out of whatever you're going through so that you can share how God broke those chains in your life and you could proclaim the goodness of God.
And you're talking to two people here who've been through unbelievable trials. I mean, I know you have, so have I. You know, less than 2 years ago, you know, I was unemployed, about to lose my home. And it was 6 degrees outside. And the only thing that I was concerned about was, could I keep the heat on in my home long enough to not freeze to death? And now, less than 2 years later, my life is back on track with, you know, some setbacks, occasional setback. But guess what? This November, I'm going with Steve Ray to Israel. 2 weeks.
Whoa!
And it's paid for. The trip is paid for, and I can't wait. It's going to be such an unbelievable trip. And people are like, okay, well, you're just overcoming all these issues. Why would you plan a trip to Israel? Isn't that a little bit of a luxury? No, it's not. It's not a luxury. It's something I need to do. It's a connection I need to make. And in this trip, I'm going to be in the tomb where the resurrection took place. I'm going to be on the top of Golgotha, where that cross stood. I'm going to be in the cave where he was born. I'm going to be in the field where the angels appeared to the shepherds. Folks, I wish you could all go with me, but understand this. It's real. Our faith is real. God himself walked on this earth. I had a friend, I want to give you this testimony of a friend, a Protestant, who I'm going to be honest with you, I've got him teeter-tottering on considering the Catholic Church. And about two years ago, his brother was in a horrific accident. And he was clinging to life. And it looked very bad at one point. And he told me something yesterday he never told me before. He told me, he said, I'm familiar with the Jordan River, the water from the Jordan River, because we have a friend who's Catholic, and she asked us if she could bless Joseph with the water from the Jordan River. And I said, and James, you don't think that had something to do with his recovery? Your brother was blessed with water from the Jordan River. This is water that Jesus was baptized in. And your brother made a miraculous recovery. And the doctors were calling his recovery miraculous. You can't connect the dots there. He was touched by water that touched Jesus. And these are the kind of things that we need to understand. Miracles still happen today. And sometimes the great miracle that you need in your life, and I'm speaking from my own personal experience, sometimes I'm like, Lord, I need this huge miracle. My life is such an absolute catastrophe right now. Sometimes the great miracle that God gives you is all the little tiny miracles that he gives you that keep you going until he decides to give you the big one. And why does he do that? Why does he not just drop the big miracle on you? Well, sometimes he does that because we need to remember our utter dependence on him. We're completely and totally dependent on him for every breath we take.
Man, no, that's beautiful. Dependent on air. So you're saying going out there to the Holy Land is going to be nourishment to your soul, bro. That's connection that you're going to have when you go out. Stevie Ray, I just want to say this to everybody out there. If you guys go on YouTube, check out Stevie Ray. If you don't know who Stevie Ray is, he's a convert to the faith, on fire. A lot of stuff he's done with Catholic Answers also. And while I was actually in prison, the reason why I'm pretty familiar with him, he has a whole series where he goes out to Jerusalem, he goes to Egypt, he goes to all these places where Jesus went. He takes you to every single spot where the great rock was at, where he told Peter, "You are Peter, on this rock I will build my church." And it's actually a place where there's this huge rock side. And you know, it's just beautiful to watch it because Stevie Ray goes through everything very personal with it. Like the brother was saying, you're going to be where Jesus was crucified. The dirt. You'll be able to put his hands down and touch the dirt through this place on the church is built right there, kind of next to it. Inside of a tomb where Jesus was born, where they went to Egypt under this Coptic church. Is just an amazing. Check it out. It's Steve Ray. I forgot what it's called again. It's something about the Holy Land.
I'm going to make you an offer right here, right now. I'm going to make you an offer. When I go to Israel, the first week that we're there, we're going to be in a hotel room overlooking the Sea of Galilee. The second week that we're there, we're going to be in a hotel in Jerusalem. We're going to be going to 15 different specific sites. We're going to see all of the places where all of the 20 mysteries of the rosary took place. I'm going to make an offer to you right now. I'm going to be equipped to audio and video podcast from Israel. And I am going to audio and video podcast from Israel every day that I'm there. I want to video podcast on your program live from Israel in November. Do you accept the offer?
Let's do it. Let's do it. Amen. I accept it. Woo! That sounds like fun. Hey, yeah, no, nice.
It's going to happen.
Yeah. That's live, everybody that's watching. We're going to be live from Israel in November. Praise be to God for that one. See all these beautiful churches they have out there. Oh, man, beautiful churches.
I mean,
so many beautiful places.
Just one example. We could do a live video from the very church that's built over the place where the angel Gabriel told Mary that she would conceive. And there's a plaque in that church that says the word became flesh right here. So,
dude, that's beautiful.
All right. So November, we're on. We're going to do it.
November, we're on, man. And you know what? I see the time kind of, I got to get to a mass this morning by 10 myself this morning. But I just want to say, you're amazing. Al, Caroline, Malachi, Brother Joe, everybody who's been on here, man, we love you guys. But most of all, dude, what do you guys think of Brother John right here? He's fire. I think we need to try to do some more collaborations with him. And we have a brother John our once or twice a month here on our show and collaborate with him vice versa.
That would
see
be,
how we can connect. Because I would love to learn
wonderful.
From you, bro.
And
I would love to
learn
from
return
you
the
too,
favor.
Bro.
I've got to have you on our podcast too.
Oh, no, of course, you know, that'd be awesome, man. So if you have any last things you want to tell anybody, yeah, everybody's saying, yeah, I love everybody out there, too. And they said they would love to have you back on again. It would be an honor, you
know. The only last thing that I would say is get to church. Make sure you go to church today.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You want to pray us out?
Yeah, sure.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ.
Amen. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Remember, everybody out there, be bold with your Catholicism. And check out our brother right here, thefourpersons.com or the Four Persons Podcast on YouTube. Or you can see him on Facebook also, John Banco. Multiple platforms where they're sharing the faith out there. Be bold with your Catholicism. Christ has created us all to worship, to love him, to serve him, to know him. So let's live it up today in the mighty name of Jesus. God bless everybody out there. And Brother John, let's do this, bro.
God bless you, brother.
In Jesus' name.